There is no place on the earth today I'd rather be than right here. I never knew when I gave this topic to Terry last November how appropriate it would be. Our God is able in a world of turmoil. Last night at 8:36, I guess you could say that we officially or unofficially declared war. And some of you feel one way or another about it, but we all feel the same, is that Saddam Hussein and the Iraqi regime has been a trouble spot, the cost of lots of lives, and we're anxious for this to get over quickly. And peace to come all over the world, freedom to the Iraqi people, and good to happen. We're not the world's savior, and maybe sometime we act like it, but at least we are making our best efforts, and we're going to back our president, we're going to back our troops, and back our people, and stand together until all of this is over. I want to read from 2 Chronicles this morning, chapter 20, if you'd like to turn to that. Man, it is bright up here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and beginning in verse 1. I want you to realize that beside the opposite of, in the lesson text, God's people are being invaded and attacked. And in the place, and in this one today, in the war we're in today, we are doing the invading. But other than that, I am amazed at how appropriate this verse is, and a blueprint, by the way, for America and for churches and for individual Christians in the world of turmoil in which each one of us live. I want you to listen to the Word of God. A rather lengthy reading. I just really want to do an exegesis of 24 verses, and then our praise team at Garnet is going to lead us in a song that I think would be a very good way to end this program today. Now listen, 2 Chronicles, it's on page 395 if you have the right Bible, all right? Anyway, here's the way it reads. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazeron Tamar, that is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the courtyard and said, actually he prayed, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of our possessions you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." My goodness, isn't this appropriate? "And all the people of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, and a son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Israel fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa, and they set up. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And as they went out at the head of the army singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies laying on the ground. No one had escaped. Isn't it amazing? I can't think of another place of Scripture in all of the Bible that would have been more appropriate than now because of this. Ours is a world, ladies and gentlemen, in chaos. It's going to be a little bit hard for us to get our minds off of the war with Iraq just now. But I made this thing up. I was thinking about this last November and gave Terry the title then. And realized we do live in a world of turmoil. Anyone who cannot see that we live in a world of chaos is not looking. Just doesn't have his eyes open. After 9/11, 2001, surely people realize we are at war. We have been invaded. And it suddenly dawned on us that was not a first. The World Trade Center had been attacked before. And other things that happened all over the world, and our world has been in chaos. Desert Storm has happened. Vietnam had happened before that. And Korea before that. And World Wars II and World War I before that. And we've had foreign and domestic crises, crime and violence and disease and divorce. And it has happened before 9/11. Since 9/11, we've had the problem in Afghanistan and Iraq and North Korea. And we've had an AIDS crisis. And I just came back from Africa. And the people of Namibia were saying, "We are the number one country in the world with AIDS. You've got to show us. You've got to help us to teach our children so they can defend against this incredible thing." I'd get off on my favorite theme of Africa and mission work over there. I must not do that because of the time limits here. But they appealed to one Roger Dixon that will be on the program next year and said, "You've got to come up with a curriculum to teach to all the children of our schools." Roger whipped one out, as he's capable of doing, and sent them about a 10-lesson thing on morals and character, and the entire government accepted it. Our world is in chaos. This is being taught now to all public schools in the entire nation of Namibia, soon to be spread to other countries in all of Africa. But I'm saying that Africa knows, America knows, our world knows that it is a world in chaos, and it needs some help and needs some blessing. And someone says to me, "Is it ever going to get better?" I wish I could stand before you today and say, on this earth, one day, it's going to be better. We're going to be able to invade and win and put down evil. And once again, the world will all be in freedom and everybody will have good health and good relationship. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not going to happen. They said this to Jesus in Matthew 13 when he told the parable of the seeds in the field, the wheat in the field. And someone sowed weeds among the wheat. And they rushed into Jesus and said, "Shall we root it all out?" This is what we attempt today. This is what we want to happen today. We want to get rid of the weeds. We want all crime and all bad stuff to leave us. And only good and church and Jesus and praise to be all over the world. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, "No, if you tear it out now, you'll tear up the wheat with it. Let them both grow together." Can I tell you without trying to be a prophet, evil is going to continue to grow. If not in Iraq, it will be somewhere else. If not in the church, out of the church. If not out of it, in the church. But the wheat and the wheat, I'm happy to know that the wheat is also growing. I'm happy to know that the influence of the Tulsa International Soul Winning Workshop is still spreading and thousands are still being affected. I'm happy to report that missionaries are going to more countries than ever before. I'm happy to report that in Africa, they now outnumber churches of Christ than America does. and by the year 2014, they will outnumber us in members. I'm seeing great stories in Russia and great stories all over the world as the wheat begins to grow. But the weeds are going to grow with it, and bad and good is going to grow until the time Satan comes and Jesus calls an end and we go home with the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's never going to get better, but a harvest is coming. Payday, someday. And if we stand with Jesus, we know the outcome. We've read the last page of the book, and we know that we finally win. But before that time, we live in the midst of turmoil. We can cry and sigh. We can wring our hands, or we can rejoice because of the promises for us now and in eternity. But in the lesson text, let's go back and see some quick steps. It forms, as I said, a blueprint for us today. It forms something to take home from the 28th International Soul Winning Workshop back home to our people and for our individual lives. The time was 674 B.C., 2 Chronicles. The kingdom of God were divided. They'd had a church split, if you please. They're not new. And the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel were separated. Jehoshaphat had been the king for 25 years. But sin had made them vulnerable to their enemies. I think we ought to have learned from Proverbs 14 in verse 34, where the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so turmoil was the case. Calamity was there. Let me just run back through the text, if you please. In verse 2, it says, calamity has come upon them. A vast army is coming, and they were alarmed. Can I say to us today, a vast army is coming? It's like I said, it's too easy for us to think, well, wait a minute. Saddam knows that a vast army is coming. We're not talking about that war. We're talking about what's come upon us today. And in America today, in your church today, in your personal life today, calamity has come. There are crises on every corner. There's crime and violence and the possibility of being led away from the Lord. There's materialism and more things to distract from being a Christian than ever before. Calamity has come upon us. And the proper mode for the church is, as Jehoshaphat was, alarm. What do you do when you are alarmed? What do you do about your problems? You can do the Catholic thing of doing the cross here and here and here. You can do the Church of Christ thing and wring your hands. I think that's our religious gesture. Or you can do like Jehoshaphat did. Would you look at verse 3? What do we do in times of calamity? What do we do now that war has been declared? And our men and women are in harm's way. And there's going to be bloodshed and the possibility of chemical weapons. And God only knows when this thing will last or what else will come behind it. What are we going to do as we wring our hands? We at the workshop, we the people of God, have looked to verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 20. We inquire of the Lord. What a novel idea. When you can't see, someone said, when the outlook looks bad, try the uplook. And we're lifting up our eyes and looking unto the Lord. That's what Jehoshaphat did. Verse 3, he proclaimed a fast. Verse 4, they came together. I said in the starting sentence of this speech here this morning, there is no place I'd rather be than right here this morning. It is time, ladies and gentlemen, it is past time for the people of God to come together. I mean in the real sense. I mean in biblical unity. I mean there is strength in numbers. If Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. If 2,000 or 3,000 or 20,000 or 30,000 got together, I know the Lord would be there. And I know that strength would come and the Spirit would dwell among us. We need to come together in more ways than one. Physically, like we're doing this morning, but spiritually in uniting under the banner of King Jesus. And then he prayed. And what a prayer, verse 6 through verse 12. I love this. He reminded God of who he was. God, aren't you the God that did this and this and this? As if God had forgotten all of this. God hadn't forgotten all of these things. So who was that for? As the preacher saying, oh, God, now I've prayed a lot of prayers before, okay? I've been around guys that didn't obey the gospel, and I'd say, well, Lord, can we pray about this? And before them, I'd say, God, you see what he's doing? Don't let him turn Jesus down. Give him the courage, God, now, right now, to obey you. I've done that kind of preaching and prayers, and that's what Jehoshaphat was doing here. He said, first of all, God, aren't you the one? He reminds God of who he is and what kind of things he has done. Verse 8 and 9, he reminded God of their faith. Sure, they were human. We are today. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we know who we are. We're the people of God, and we want to do right. And we go to church, and we pray, and we try to live right, and we try to spread the gospel all over the world. God, don't you see this? With all of our sins, we're trying to do better. And they admit their own helplessness. We do not know what to do. Can I say, what do we do when we don't know what to do? And the prayer says in verse 12, our eyes are on you. Now, what happens when people do this? What happened then? And what's going to happen today in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and in Paris, France, and in London, England, and all over the world? It says in verse 13 to 19, the Spirit of the Lord came. It is time for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon His people. It is time for God's people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have power, like on Acts 4 when the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the word of the Lord with great boldness. The Spirit always works through a man. He found Jehaziel and he said, through Jehaziel, speak the word of God to them. Now, the Spirit isn't going to do something like today. We're not going to get off into the charismatic side of this thing. But the Spirit doesn't come and just give you fuzz and fizz and jumping around and jazz to talk and things you can't understand and someone say that's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord will get the word in you because the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the word in the first place. And whatever the Holy Spirit does in the world, He's going to do in keeping with the powerful and soul-saving Word of God. And so the Word of the Lord came. And the first words out of the Word of God were, don't be afraid. Can I remind you that Jesus was always saying, don't be afraid. Can I remind you that more than 80 times in the Bible, old and new, fear not, do not be afraid. Why should people ever be afraid in the face of Iraqi possibility, in the face of nuclear war, in the face of any kind of calamity that may come upon the people of God? We don't want bad to happen any more than anybody else wants it to happen, but we know who's there. We may not know what to do, but we know who to look to and who's got the power. And the power is going to come when the people do what is laid out in this outline here this morning. And they were reassured, the battle is not yours. You don't have to worry about, oh dear, how many of us are in the Church of Christ. We don't have to worry about my congregation is small. We don't have to worry about any obstacle the devil may bring because the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Your job is to march. God's people need to see that our job is all, Marvin, what are we going to do? We go back home, what are we going to do? We're going to march. We're going to stand. We're going to be the kind of people we always ought to be. God always blesses faithfulness. We do our part. God always does His part. So He says in verse 17, stand in your place. I'm reminded of those 300 of Gideon's army that won the great battle against the numberless Midianites. And verse 21 said, every man stood in his own place. God said, you stand, I will deliver. In the book of Judges, it said, I'm going to deliver your enemies, but you got too many men. I got to pare you down so that you will see I'm there. And when you know I'm there, all you have to do is be there. You got to stand in your place. I ask you the question this morning, are you standing in your place? Is your congregation standing in its place? Stand still, he says. Stand in your place. And verse 17, see the delivery of the Lord, and the Lord will be with you. Well, we go on then. Judah's response. As the Spirit comes, as Jehoshaphat calls them all together, as the prayer of God is offered before the Lord, as the Spirit of God descends upon Jehaziel, as the word of the Lord is spoken, what do the people do? That's you and me. What are we going to do in the face of all of these things? It says in verse 18, they bowed and worshiped God. There is power in worship. That'd be a whole new way to stop and get off on a whole series of lessons here this morning. But ladies and gentlemen, there is power in worship. It is time that churches of Christ needed to learn how to praise and bow and worship. Cut yourself loose before the Lord and give Him the praise and honor and bow to Him that you are His totally and only, and the power of God comes to such people. It says in verse 19, they praise God with a loud voice. I just get real tickled at some people today that don't like all this noise. They'll go to a service like, it reminded me of one of those workshop Sunday services at Garnet several years back. And we were with Free Indeed and a cappella, and everybody was going bananas and biting your earlobes off and all the stuff that we were doing, you know. And the elders told me there's a guy out in the foyer all upset. I don't know why they brought that to me, but I walked out to see this guy who was looking like he'd been in shock. And he said, what's going on in there? And so I just said to him, what do you mean? You know, I knew what he meant. But I said, what do you mean? He said, all that noise, all those people clapping and shouting. And I said, oh, we're just the family of God, and you caught us in the act of believing that Jesus is the greatest thing on the earth. I said to one beloved sister sitting right here in the fourth row this morning, cut yourself loose this weekend. Don't worry about your comfort zone. Don't worry about what you do or do not do at home. Just get yourself before the Lord. If you want to clap and shout or bow and cry and pray or lay down or whatever, nobody is trying to tell everybody what to do. We're simply trying to bow before the Lord and praise Him with a loud voice. And he says in verse 20, and have faith. And if you do these things, he says, you will be successful. That was true years ago, and that was true today. And then Free Indeed, I didn't even know they existed back then. But Free Indeed and Gacapella got up to sing, verse 20, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His love endures forever. And the Bible says, get this, as they begin to sing. I want you to see the power in that verse. When does the power come? When does God intervene? When is the Spirit of the Lord the most active and the most powerful? And the verse says, verse 22, as, verse 21, as they began to sing. God is waiting on His people to learn to bow and sing. God is waiting for the people to open up with a loud voice. God is waiting for His people to stand up and say, I belong to the Lord and my voice is going to be heard. I'm going to stand on His word and stand on His promises and stand in His church and be faithful to my commitment to the Lord. And the Bible says, as you begin to do this, as they begin to sing, it says, the power of the Lord came and ambushes came and the people destroyed themselves and they saw the victory of the Lord. Let me apply this thing to us today. God is able in today's turmoil. I got a whole new bunch of stuff I'm doing now as I go around in seminars around the country called whole church evangelism. And it's only got three parts. And part one is lostness. And part two is foundness. And part three is sharing foundness. Now, number one, we've got to pinpoint lostness. The world knows it is lost. The world does not know it's lost from God. The world doesn't know it ought to go to church and should be baptized and should live right. And we go walk up to them, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And they say, oh, brother, another one of those radicals. You know, they don't let you in. But can I tell you, we know they're lost from God. We know they're going to be lost in the day of judgment if they don't commit to Christ. They don't know that, but they do know this. Our world knows it has lost its way. Jeremiah said 600 years before Christ, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Everywhere we look, we see evidence in the daily newspapers that read like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Everything that happens is where the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And you begin to read everything that is on page 1 of every day's newspaper. We have lost our way. There's a lot of pain in our world today. Ladies and gentlemen, preachers and elders, when your congregation meets on a Sunday morning, I don't care whether it's a congregation of 50 or 5,000, there's a lot of pain and a lot of lostness in that audience. Number one, we've got to convince the world what they already know. We've lost our way. We don't know what to do. Our boys and girls are over there. This has happened. The bombs have fallen in. We don't know what to do. And AIDS and all the other things that have happened. What do we do, they say? Number one, we've got to pinpoint the fact that we know the world has lost its way. And as our Baptist friends did years ago with that bumper sticker, I found it. We've got to show God's people have got to demonstrate soundness. We've got to show that we are the people of God. We are enjoying forgiveness of sins. We have a better way to live, the only way to die, and our job is to convince the world of it, not fuss and fight with each other. That's Satan's weapon, and he's been so successful, and it's time to stop. It's time to stop now for churches of Christ and other people to quit arguing about things that don't amount to a hill of beans and concentrate on the one thing that counts. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and we need to get the message to the lost world. Once we pinpoint lostness, once we demonstrate the oasis of foundness, then we need to ask the question, how do we share the foundness? And then we can go into all the things about getting out into the community. And we ought to never in any city of the world ever let a 9/11 go by again without a memorial service being brought to you in your building and have songs of patriotism and great songs of God and other, be the best friend of the community. Get out in the community. Stop building your buildings and putting the notice in the newspaper, come in and get it or die and go to hell. But get out there where they are. do the things that reach out into a lost community. I'm telling you again, there is a lost community and there's a lot of pain in the world. Norman Vincent Peale, one of the few times that I traveled with him, and what a glorious old man he was. He said one time, you never get 1,000 people together in any circumstance, but that you have every known sin and circumstance in that audience. And a lot of the preachers stand up on Sunday morning and look around, and it is a good feeling. This morning is a good feeling. Look at all of these people, and my, it looks so good. But in this audience, what do we got? In this audience this morning that came to the workshop, we got everything. We got every kind. Every sin that is known in the world is represented in this audience this morning. Either you have done it, you're going to do it, or you're doing it right now. Every kind of pain there is. Someone says, I'm so lost and I'm hurting so bad, and nobody understands. There are thousands of people that are in your exact same circumstance. There are millions of people that have lost a mate. There are millions of people with kids that have got old AIDS and other kinds of things. Name the problem, and we're in the midst of all of that. And so we've got to begin to realize that we are in a world of turmoil. Are you fearful, like the text said? Are you despondent? Are you lonely? Are you lost? Are you in this audience, in your church audiences? Are people there starved to death for love and groping for grace and pining for peace and floundering for forgiveness and seeking for salvation? Come before the presence of the Lord. What a novel idea. Let's make our churches back at home. All of you that are leaders, let's make our churches the oasis in the desert that Jesus intended them to be. It needs to be. I've been hurt so bad all week. I've been watching CNN so long. And Sunday morning comes, and there ought to be a place where I can go and get some relief. There ought to be a place I can get hope and get reassurance that I'm okay and that it's going to work out all right. And that my loved ones, if they die miles away from me, we can all be together again in heaven. They need hope. They need grace. They need forgiveness. And it's all about the message of Jesus Christ. Come before the Lord. Pour out your hearts in prayer before Him. Acknowledge your own helplessness as He did. And listen and lean on the sure Word of God. Fear not, He said. Stand in your place. What are we going to do in this audience when we go home? We're going to stand in our place. We're going to be the elders and the preachers and the deacons and the Bible school teachers and the daughters of Anna and the women's ministry and the children's and the primary and the nurseries and every. We're going to stand in our place and be the people we ought to be. One of the deepest hurting times of my life, I inquired of the Lord, and He said back to me, in the way God speaks into our hearts, you stand at your post and do your best. And number two, you leave solution to me. And I want to tell you, it has worked for the last 10 years, and it will continue to work in my life and in yours. Invite Him into your life. What a novel idea. Jehoshaphat said, God, we know you're there. And aren't you the God that did this and that? Then it ought to be easy for you to come down here because we need you. And getting God into your life is so much easier than many of us have thought. Jesus said in Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Where are you, Jesus? I'm knocking at your door. It isn't the back door. It's the front door. Plain and open, Jesus saying, I want in. You let me in, I'll come in, and I'll sup with you, and you will sup with me. Join in praising God with a loud voice and stand in your place. You guys come on up. We're going to end this service this morning with a singing in just a couple of minutes of my praise team of Jesus, He will fix it. It starts off, trouble in my way. You got to cry sometime. You lay awake all night. And that's all right because Jesus, He's going to fix it. Can I say to the people in this audience this morning, in time of turmoil and crisis, in time when there are problems and we don't know what to do, and we don't want to watch the news, and we don't want not to watch the news, we can't help ourselves. Stand in your place. And it says, watch of the Lord. Go ahead and get your microphones, fellas, and come on up here because I want you to sing right away after this. Watch His victory. The Bible says, you do that. Jesus said, you can count on, I'll do this. And 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 says, thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Victory in our daily lives. Victory in the world that He owns and controls. Victory in the church Jesus Christ loves and bought with His blood and saves in the final analysis. And victory in your final analysis. So there's trouble in my way. There's trouble in my home. There's trouble in my life. There's trouble in the church. There's trouble in my country. And I lay awake all night and I wonder what to do. And if I turn to Jesus in the very same way God has always prescribed, He's going to fix it. Let's join together. Stand on your feet and we'll sing, Jesus, He will fix it.